That song says it all. The Calvary covers it all. That's what our great hope is. That's what our great confidence is. I think it'd be good for us to go back to where we are in our normal studies in the Word of God. So we're going to Titus chapter 1. We want to maintain a certain normality, even as things are not normal as they normally would be. But we're moving through the book of Titus, and I think it's very appropriate where we are. You can turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at some other verses before we go into Titus chapter 1, but you can turn to Titus 1 and put a marker there so you'll be ready when we get back. I was thinking this week, we are living in a time when the world's attention's turned to the issue of physical health. We're concerned about it. We're concerned about it in our city. We have all kinds of regulations, and we appreciate the work that our leaders do and so many working to keep us healthy and deal with us when we're not healthy. But the Bible has something to say about God's concerns about our health, and it's our spiritual health. And that's what we're dealing with in Titus chapter 1. You know, as we come into these kind of health crises, we're concerned about the health of our family and how is everyone doing. And we pray for one another and we pray for our church family. God's concerned with the health of his family. We remember that we are God's family. If you turn back a few pages into 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, I write that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So this is God's household, God's family, and he's concerned about the health of his family. This was impressed upon me as I was studying in Titus and thinking about you can't turn on the news without being confronted about physical needs and physical concerns, but how concerned God is about the health of his own family, his people. Looked at the word that's going to be in our study today. We get the English word hygiene from it. It's a word that means to be healthy, physical health. It's used 8 times in the Bible. 8 times in the book of Titus. It's used 12 times in the Bible. 4 of those times refer to physical health. 3 times in the Gospel of Luke, it's used of the physical health of people that Jesus is dealing with. Then 1 time in the epistles of John, and it's used of physical health there. But all 8 times in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, it's used of our spiritual condition. Look at those with me. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And he's talking about the law. And that's going to come before us in Titus chapter 1 as we look into that today. Titus 1, he's talking about verse 8. The law is good if you use it lawfully. And it wasn't made for a righteous man. It's made for the unrighteous to reveal their character, their unrighteousness, to show their need for God. And then you come down to verse 10. It was made for immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. And that word translated sound is the word healthy. Healthy teaching. Teaching that produces good health. God's concerned that his people be taught things that are good for them spiritually, that will nourish their spiritual health. Come over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. You'll note that. Does not agree with sound words, healthy words, words that develop health in our body. God's concerned about those things that come into our life and into the church that may hinder spiritual health and the health of his people. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of, here's our word again, sound words, healthy words, words that produce good health, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And these are words that come from God that were communicated through Paul as well as others of God's servants. They are health-producing words for us spiritually. Over in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure, here we are, healthy doctrine, and that word doctrine is simply the Greek word teaching. They will not endure the teaching, put up with the teaching, that produces good health. We still use that word sound that way. We say they're sound in body and mind. I mean, they're healthy. They're in good condition. That's the word here. Teaching that produces good health. There come a time when people won't be interested in that. They're impatient with it. They're looking for something else. Have their ears tickled. And so they'll have teachers that they like because they say what they want to hear. They're looking for something more than just what God has given to keep us healthy spiritually. Come over to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, where we'll pick up in our study in a moment. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you'll be able both to exhort in healthy teaching and to refute those who contradict. Down to verse 13. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them sharply, severely, that they may be healthy in the faith. The faith which is healthy, sound. Come down to chapter 2 of Titus, verse 1. Speak the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, healthy in faith. So you see this repeated emphasis in what we call the pastoral epistles. So fitting for us, our minds are on being healthy, preserving our health, protecting ourselves from those things which would be dangerous to good health. That's why we are not able to meet together, because there may be people that have a virus that could be communicated to others that would endanger their health. So God is concerned that his people be careful, that they are not influenced and infected by teaching and teachers who will hinder their good health spiritually. Just come back to one passage in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Remember, Israel was a nation God had chosen for himself, and they got infected with unhealthy teachings and beliefs that influenced them. God describes it as a sickness. Verse 5 of Isaiah 1. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it. And then he calls them in grace in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Somewhere along the line, Israel got off the track and then allowed teaching to come in and influence them and change their thinking. Now they're corrupted spiritually, and the judgment of God has brought physical affliction on them as well. So come back to Titus chapter 1. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's instructions for his church and his people to be healthy. And it's good for us to think about this when we think about physical things. And everybody is overwhelmingly concerned about physical well-being in these days. And I'm not criticizing that. We all want to be physically healthy and do those things which will keep us healthy and protect us as much as possible. But we ought to have an even greater concern about our spiritual health. And we as God's family should be very concerned that we are healthy as he intends us to be healthy. He has cleansed us, purified us. Now he wants us to walk healthy, in a healthy way. Take care of ourselves. So he's made provision. We have noted that Titus was left at Crete. He was supposed to appoint elders in every city which would have had a church. In those days, there weren't as many as we have today, but there were to be elders leading those churches, and he's given qualifications for those elders, which are really the basic qualifications for being godly. These are to be men who manifest godly character, who can be entrusted with the oversight and care of God's people to help keep those people healthy spiritually. So he talked about some of their qualifications down through verse 8, which we've already looked at, and we left off with verse 9. These men have to be those holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. They're to have a good grasp on the word of God. The word which produces faithfulness. This is what the book of Titus is concerned about. Godly living. Faithfulness in our lives. They are to be men holding fast to this word which produces faithfulness, which is in accord with the teaching. That's the standard. The truth that God has revealed, that Paul is now further revealing. That's the standard. They are to hold on to this. Why? So that he, referring to each individual elder, will be able both to exhort in healthy teaching. That's what will nourish and build up the believers, strengthen them spiritually, protect them from the disease and viruses and sicknesses that come from bad teaching, that have a detrimental impact on us and on the church spiritually. They must be able to exhort in healthy teaching, teaching that produces health, soundness spiritually, and to refute those who contradict. They have to be able to stand against false teaching, to rebuke it, a firm word. It's not to be tolerated. They live in a day of we're supposed to be open to everything, and that thinking begins to infect the church. It seems like the great sin that the world looks at, if you say anybody else is sinning, doing wrong, the church begins to think, well, we don't want to be viewed as narrow, as though we're the only ones who have truth. We're the only ones right. God is the only one who has truth. His word is truth. Anyone who disagrees with it is lying, is in rebellion against God. That's not because we are better than them. It's because God is God, and we are not. So he must be able to rebuke those. So there has to be discernment. If a man is going to have the responsibility of oversight and protecting God's people, they must be able to teach that which would produce health and to stand against and rebuke and refute false teaching. Now you note why this has to be. This is the kind of teaching that's coming into the church, that's impacting believers. That's why it's important that the elders be appointed and be men of godly character and biblical soundness. It's essential for the protection of the church. We're going to look at a few passages. This is pervasive. We're going to limit ourselves to the New Testament. But some of that will refer to what went on in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, Israel was constantly being influenced by false teaching, false prophets. In the New Testament, false teachers come. Come back to Matthew chapter 7. You know, when the virus that we're presently dealing with started, many of us, thought this will be brief and pass quickly and we'll get on with our life. And then it turns out to be more serious. And it begins to affect and permeate all areas of our life and have a lot greater impact and influence in ways we wouldn't have thought. It has a devastating impact on our economy. And then people's ability to work and the pressures build. We didn't see that coming. Often we're that way with spiritual things and negative things that are negative for our spiritual health. I don't see it as that serious. I don't think we need to make it a big issue. Now we look back and say, we're thankful for those who may have the perception to say, we have to deal with this in a serious way early. Now that's where we are spiritually. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking what we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. And he exhorts them in verse 13 of Matthew 7 to enter through the narrow gate. And note this, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are going on that road. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, there's few. True believers are always going to be a small minority. Not because God's grace is not enough. The man in his sin rejects that grace. And then note verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. This is the danger. This is what was going on at Crete. This is what was going on at Ephesus when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. False teachers had influence, but they're disguised as believers. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And we're going to see some very strong language used to identify these false teachers. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That fits with the broad gate that leads to destruction. Doesn't matter that they dress up as sheep. They're not. Doesn't matter that they present themselves as genuine. They are not. You'll know them by their fruits. It's not enough to say, oh, Lord, Lord, we did all these great works. He'll say, I never knew you. The standard is God's word. Not being religious, not looking good, but having a heart that's been transformed and a life that is now transformed as a result of a heart that's been transformed. But false prophets will come in among you. They're dressed like sheep. That's why the elders have to be discerning. They have to have a firm grasp on the word of God so they can teach truth and recognize and refute error. Come all the way back to 2 Peter. You'll be all the way past Titus, as you're aware. And through the book of Hebrews, that's the last large book. Then you'll come to James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And this follows the end of chapter 1 as we have it in our Bibles, where he talks about the truth that was revealed that we have as our scriptures. And verse 21 tells us no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's why this word is authoritative. It's the word of God. It has one author, God. And he used a variety of men, but the Spirit directed those men, so what we have is the very word of God. But false prophets also arose among the people. They're not genuine prophets. Verse 21 of chapter 1 said about prophecy that came from God. Now we're going to have men who come, and they did through the Old Testament. There'll be such men during the church time too. False prophets arose among the people. Note this. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. He doesn't say there may be. There will be. This is a reality the church must face. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's why it takes men who know the word, who can instruct in the word and who can recognize error and refute it. They'll even deny the master who bought them. Their end will be destruction. Verse 2 says, many will follow their sensuality. And that's it. It comes in among believers and many are deluded and deceived and follow their teaching. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned and spoken against. They'll be greedy. All these things are going to come up in a moment in Titus. They'll exploit you and they're headed for judgment. Come over to 1 John. After you go through Peter, you come to 1 John chapter 4. Note the instruction. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But you can recognize by the truth of the word of God what is the work of the Spirit and what is not. If it agrees with this, if they do not agree, as Isaiah 8 says, with the word of God, it's because they have no truth in them. Too much of believers, well, you know, I think they're good people. I think they say some good things. Well, how would they present themselves as genuine if they didn't say some good things, even some true things? You know, it's the disease that's the problem. It's the virus that's the problem. It's not that there aren't some good. You know, we've had this brought to our attention so many times. A person can have this illness, but it's not manifested yet. What we're trying to do is what? Devise things that will enable us to detect this before it comes so evident. That's what God does with his word. And that's why the leaders and godly men as elders have to be very discerning so we catch this early. One of the things that impressed me, I can't say at the very beginning of the ministry because it took me a while, I can be a little dense, was in one of our major battles, I sat and reflected what happened, and what I thought was, I didn't catch it early enough. I didn't think it would be that serious. I just thought it was a little aberration. Before it was all said and done, it affected hundreds of people. They were confused and led astray. And we as elders must be careful to be examining these spirits, which Paul wrote to Timothy and said, it's doctrine of demons that is being taught. That's why he's talking about spirits here in contrast to the Holy Spirit. The spirit forces of evil, the devil's demons working. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said the devil in 2 Corinthians 11 disguises himself as an angel of light. This is a serious matter. God is very serious about the spiritual health of his people. So we must take it seriously. Come over to Jude, the book of Jude, just after the letters of John, almost the book of Revelation, one chapter, and we'll be in the book of Revelation, the one chapter book of Jude. Verse 3, beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, and I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. You got to step up and do battle for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. What's the problem? Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we often don't recognize the seriousness of what is happening in the early stages. Oh, this is not that serious. It'll pass. You got the sniffles. You'll get over that. Don't worry about it. You know, false doctrine comes in that way to corrupt us spiritually, bring disease to us spiritually. They've crept in unnoticed. How do you get in unnoticed? When you're teaching a doctrine that ends up turning the grace of God into an excuse for a licentious life and really denies our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is serious business with God. How many times does he do it? Come over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14. He's writing to the church of Pergamum. This is the last of God's revelation to the church and to the churches. The book of Revelation. And he says to the church of Pergamum, after saying they have some good things, but, verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, heathen things, sacrifice to idols, commit acts of immorality. And you also have some there who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. You better deal with it, or I'll come and deal with it. A serious admonition. What do you mean you tolerate this? This is not my church. It's not your church. Only in the sense we belong to it by God's grace. But this is his family. Christ is the head of the church. Shall we tolerate that kind of destructive influence? You're here, look down in verse 20. This is to the church at Thyatira. And it has some good things. But you know, Elvin say, it's not just what you're doing right, if you're doing something wrong. That's what has to be dealt with. Verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my slaves astray. So they commit acts of immorality, eat things, sacrifice to idol. She doesn't want to repent. Well, I'm going to come and deal with her. And you better have it straightened out. This is serious business. This is God's family. He's saying, I don't tolerate that in my family. Now, I want godly men appointed who will hold the line. Come back to one more passage. We will get to Titus, but we'll move a little bit quickly because we've covered much of what we're going to see there. Come back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul calls the elders from the Ephesian church to meet with him. You're familiar, he doesn't have time to go into the city of Ephesus, so he's going to meet them at the seaport there and give them some final instructions. Remember, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians to this church. And then he wrote to Timothy about getting things in order at that church. So it's a church that has serious issues to deal with. It's addressed also in the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, as you're aware. It's the first letter dealt with, and they have departed from their first love. But here he calls the elders, verse 17 of Acts 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And you note again the plurality of the elders in the singular church. And he tells them that his life is a pattern. He conducted himself properly in his conduct. He wasn't characterized by greed, but with humility and a love for them. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know, the Spirit has made clear to me, I am going to be imprisoned and so on. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to test solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I'm innocent, verse 26, of the blood of all men. For I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So we have to keep in mind, this is what every elder has to keep in mind. We are to imitate this. We'll be measured. Were we faithful to the word? Not did we please every person. But were we faithful to the word? Did we stay true to exhorting in health-giving teaching and rebuking opposition? Why is this necessary? Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. First of all, I have to make sure that I am where I am, my commitment to truth. Then for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see that? He purchased us for himself with his own blood. It's his church. It's not mine to do with as I please. The Holy Spirit appoints the elders, and they are given a solemn responsibility. They may be the most unpopular people around, because it's not popular to adhere to truth and rebuke error. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now note this. From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Verse 32, I now commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified, and so on. Come back to Titus chapter 1. That's what we're dealing with in Titus. The spiritual health of God's people, the church. Their well-being. We cannot ignore it. We cannot say, oh, well, yeah, I know this is about that, but boy, I got a lot of things on my mind these days. There's nothing more important than your spiritual health, well-being. So you see the importance of verse 5 when Paul told Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. But really, who appoints the elders? The Holy Spirit. Timothy is to recognize those men the Holy Spirit has raised up. And we talk some about that. And here are some of the indications a man is qualified. They're just the marks of godliness. Every man, every believer, in that sense, ought to aspire. We'll get into individual men and women when we get into chapter 2. But now we're talking about this is a mark of godliness. You want godly men who have a good, firm grasp on the truth of God's word, who teach healthy, health-producing truth, the word of God. They're not teaching men's ideas. They're not looking in the world for things that'll entertain and please people and hold their interest. If you're not interested in what God has to say, I have nothing to say to you except repent and believe while you have opportunity. But the church isn't where you go and hear things, have your ears tickled, as Paul said it would come to when they don't want teaching that produces health. They want to hear what they like. We're a fun-loving world, and we turn the church into a place where we like to be. Young people have to battle this. A place where we, young people, can enjoy it. And it's, first of all, you're looking for truth. All right. So we have the elders in verse 9 who are ready to exhort and to refute. Why? Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men. They take this seriously. The churches of Crete were being influenced not by one or two. There are many rebellious men. They tend to overwhelm, and you know what? We begin to think, well, see, there's quite a few people here and quite a few teachers that hold this. So if you can hold a bigger rally with more people and popular teachers that all join together, then it must be true. We don't want to be left out. There are many rebellious men. At heart, this is where they are. If you're not teaching the truth, that doesn't mean we agree on every verse. We're growing in our knowledge and understanding. But we have to be faithful to this truth. Those who are not are rebellious. Rebellious men. That's why in the elder, you don't look for rebellion. Up in verse 6, people are always fighting against the truth. These are rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Sometimes people have gotten concerned, maybe of the way Indian Hills, not to make it personal regarding me, but maybe say such harsh things about other teachers. If they are twisting, distorting, or undermining the word of God, you cannot be harsh enough. They are rebellious. They are empty talkers. They are deceived. Now, the particular problem affecting the churches of Crete were those of the circumcision, Jews. And this was the great difficulty, not the only one, but the great one for the early church, because remember, you come out of an Old Testament background. The church is not Israel, but God dealing with the nation Israel. And then the Jewish Messiah comes and dies on the cross and is raised from the dead. And then Israel being put under judgment for the rejection of their Messiah, the church is started in Acts 2. But how does it start out? Comprised of Jews. We don't get Gentiles included to Acts chapter 10. So in all of this, you have Jews that have professed to come to Christ, but they've never left their faith and confidence in the works of the law. And what they tried to do is create a mixture. Oh yes, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah and his death is necessary. But that's not enough. Remember Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference. And this confusion, well, these Jews, they claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe in Christ. Is the difference that great? Long as they believe in Christ and want to join with us, we can overlook the differences. We cannot overlook the differences. He calls them rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. And note verse 11, who must be silenced. They must be muzzled. Now, you can't deal with everybody out in the world, but you can deal with what's going on in the church. I'm not after every error that goes on in our city in religious context, but I am committed to the protection and preservation of the purity of the church, this church. That's what these elders are, to be in every city, like the elders at Ephesus, from among your own selves. How did they get in? Well, we're Jews, we believe the Old Testament, and we've come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. And we honor him as the Savior. But we also want you to understand you must be circumcised and keep the law. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're in a different city. We're not in the cities in Crete. We're now in the city of Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he's warning them. Timothy was left at Ephesus in verse 3, the last line of verse 3, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, things that are different than the truth that God has revealed, that's been entrusted to you, nor to pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. Do not further the administration of God, what God has provided, which is by faith. All of this undermines the truth. Remember, we studied in Romans. We talked about man's sin, and the only solution in God's providing justification is it's by faith. At root, all of this is eroding that. Verse 6, some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Now note that, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. This whole issue, now we may not have the same battle with the law, although we have some in our city who do promote the Mosaic law, not just Jews, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, some of those. Even some Reformed people are confused on the law. Whatever the error is, the matter of dealing with it has to be the same. The biggest battles that we have had as a church have come from teachings Along the way, I'm going to go through a list of these in our study in Romans, have come from men within evangelicalism who have begun to promote things that are contrary to the truth of God's word, but somehow they have gotten a hold in seminaries, in churches, and the result has been disastrous. And how did it happen? Well, we don't want to be too narrow. We don't want to make an issue out of everything. I want to make an issue out of everything that is contrary to the word of God. I had a pastor from an evangelical church come to see me years ago in the midst of a conflict. He said, "Gil, our church often follows your church because we know you're doctrinal and we follow Indian Hills, but we're not going to follow you in this." He says, "Gil, you'll fight over every doctrine." "Oh, yes." I said, "What doctrines will you fight over? These are serious matters." Then the years go by, and then, yeah, no, we realize that error. But somehow it's like goes on. Look in the world. They bring up things, and they attack people for something, and then you find out that was all false. But people forget about that. Let's move on and attack about something else. We have to stay faithful to the truth. This issue, the whole book of Galatians is written about it. We've seen it in the book of Romans, dealing with the law. The Colossian heresy in Colossians chapter 2 has much of the law involved in it. It was relentless, the devil. He's an angel of light. So today, he may not particularly use the Mosaic law. He'll use other things. But all of it to what? Erode the foundation. Because if the foundations are destroyed, what are we building on? So back in Titus chapter 1, they're rebellious, they're empty talkers, they're deceivers, and we're particularly talking about Jews here who are not clear on the law. So they think they can teach the law, and as 1 Timothy 1 said, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things which they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Serious business. They must be silenced. We must exhort people in healthy teaching, teaching that will produce health, the word of God, and we must rebuke. You know, we're going to stand against anyone. You cannot teach that here. That will not be acceptable. The strength that God has blessed us with is godly people who stand for the truth. Godly elders who through battles have said, "We will do what the scripture says," and stand there. That's the protection of the church. And people who support that, who have been discerning themselves. You know, it's just not an elder's responsibility, but it is particularly placed upon the elders. The oversight, just like in any order, we have country, we have leaders. They make decisions, but then it depends also to have people who will support and stand with those leaders in their decision. So it is in the church. They must be silenced, don't hurt their feelings. Limit them, have them just teach, you know, keep their influence sort of boxed off. No. This is our doctrine. This is what we believe. This is the only thing that we will teach. And that has to be measured by the word. The elders can't create their own doctrine. That's the whole point here. It's God's word, the truth, the teaching of what God has revealed. They're upsetting whole families. And you see here, this responsibility spreads out. Not just in the church corporately, but families within the church are being corrupted by this. And it upsets whole families. The church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. And then the families are strengthened in that. When individual families begin to be infected and influenced, that begins to spread because they have friends, they have contacts. And all of a sudden, that's why the elders have to step in and say, "No." That's why I, as a spokesman for the elders in public meetings, address these issues. They must be made aware. So you're prepared as a family. And this, come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3, realize this: in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and all that list. But verse 5, they'll hold to a form of godliness, although they've denied his power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, idle women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Often these doctrines come into homes. And I have to say a word to the men. We are responsible for the spiritual condition of our home. You cannot abdicate that responsibility. You know, we won't get into this now, but in 1 Corinthians 11 and then chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, women are to keep silent in the church. And if they have a question, they ask their husbands at home. That means the husband's to be a godly man. The wife can look to him. He knows something. He has to have a handle on the word, be able to help her understand why this is false. I'm not saying we don't have godly women. We do. We have many who are faithful to the word. But the ultimate responsibility comes with us as men, as elders, and then as men in our homes. And that requires men who know the truth. A man, their wife is the theologian of the family. I don't know, ask your mother. Well, I don't know. I don't have time for looking into this. Make time. This is important. You give an account for our responsibility. How do the families get upset? In many of the battles, and even people who have left, men have told me, my wife is just upset. We're just going to have to move on. I'm not blaming it all on the woman. Well, where are you? Get a spine. Plant your feet. I am the spiritual head of the house. When you rebel against me, you're rebelling against Christ. That's Ephesians 5. I'm not putting down the women, but I'm saying it's time the men realize the responsibility and the seriousness. How do these houses get upset? Well, first, the elders not allow this teaching in the church, but you know, we've got social media and all kind of printed material and everything. You don't have to leave the home to read the wrong stuff. That's why we like having a bookstore here and help people to sort through. You know, the ladies were sharing with me this week the help they got when they went to the bookstore and certain books were recommended for them. And they're sharing them with other, well, good material. Sometimes, men, you might see what your wife's reading and pick that up and read it too. And then when she has a question, you'll say, yeah, I read that. I think here's what you're looking for. All right. That's another whole series of sermons. But family shouldn't be upset. And you know, when you turn, part of what the men do is they encourage, God has appointed the elders, we follow the elders. Unless they're denying doctrine. If they deny the deity of Christ, you don't follow them anymore. You boot them out or leave. But the battles we have don't come to that. At least we haven't in my time here. People make up, oh, I think the elders are not right here. I don't agree with what they did. You don't have to agree. And the men ought to encourage that by their leadership. You know, it breaks down here. Well, would you abdicate your responsibility to someone else for? You're not a godly man. You're not submissive to Christ. Quit pretending. The order established in this Corinthians, Ephesians, Christ, the man, the woman, the children, the dog, whatever. You know, that's the order God's established. You decide you're going to rebel against that, you're not being godly anymore. We act like, well, you know, I don't honor God if I decide, well, you know, I'll be popular. I might get to associate with more important preachers if I would make some adjustments here. You'd say, well, that's not right. Where do men get away from thinking, well, you know, I take my wife's thoughts into consideration on everything, but I cannot abdicate my responsibility for the decisions that are made. And truth cannot be sacrificed. There's a line that's drawn that I must help her hold, and I must hold myself. All right. Verse 11, they must be silenced, muzzled, because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, and they're doing it for gain. They write another book. They're reading a book, one of those I'm going to use an example. The man acknowledges this is new teaching, and it takes a while to adjust your thinking to something's new, and he's a recognized evangelical. It'll take us the whole book, 300 and plus pages. And hard for me to read that book because he's just massaging your mind. Now, just stay with me because we're going to get to this in chapter 7. Now, listen, just thinking, everything is just a little twist and then just a little twist. Just a little twist. So by the end of his thing, he's taken over your thinking and you're thinking like he is. I stop. I'm not open to that. I'm not going where you want to take me. I'm not the dog you're training. I'm looking to the Word of God. You've come up with something new. And you've gotten famous and you've gotten rich by selling it. But we're not going there. One of themselves, what to do, because people always think, oh, yeah, you know, that's just Paul. He's always the hardliner. He's always the one who can find a problem in everything. So he goes and says, here's what the Cretans are like. A prophet of their own, this might be Epimenides, 600 years before Paul. He's usually credited with this instruction, but it doesn't matter. The point is, like I might say, when I mention a person who's not a believer, nothing about him a believer. But what he said was true, and it reveals that may talk about the moral decay of our country. And I'll say, even he recommended. That's what Paul's doing here. Those with one that recognizes the prophet, you believe him? Well, he says this about you. Cretans are always liars. And even the word decretanize meant to be a liar. They're liars. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely. There's that word reprove. They're supposed to reprove, rebuke, correct. And here he adds the word sharply. This is cutting. That's what it means, sharply, to cut into something. Rebukes, if they're really coming from the, they cut in unless a person's hardened to it, won't be open. That's part of what happens with a rebuke, and sometimes people get offended. You rebuke them sharply. This can't be tolerated. This kind of background is what's coming into the church. It doesn't come out in full blaze. It is working its way in. And the truth, well, we've made some adjustments to the truth. We've made some adjustments. We're not denying the truth. We have a major denomination. We have churches in the area. When they met this year, they decided to take premillennialism out of their doctrinal statement. Well, why? We want to be broader. Well, where did that go? Well, we have a different view of the kingdom now. That means we'll have a different view of social action. We'll have a different view of political action. We're just showing how welcoming and loving we are. No, you're not. You're cowards abandoning the truth to be popular. Prove them severely, not paying attention, verse 14, to Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. I mean, do I want to be connected to this? How does this get in the church? He's writing to what has to be dealt with that's infecting the church. Like we read in all those other passages, these come creep in unawares. And they're even denying our Lord and Master. How do you sneak in and deny Christ as the Lord and Master, and that be a secret? It's like we warn our children. Now, you don't pay attention. There are people who may try to lure you into something. Well, they always do it with something nice. Candy, something you'll like, something you'll enjoy. And it always starts that way. Don't even listen. Turn and run away. We should be so wise as Christians. We don't listen. No, I know what the word says. Not paying attention to Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. We saw this in Romans 8, for those of you in study on our study in Romans 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They do nothing that's pleasing to him. That's what he's talking about here. You don't make yourself pure by getting people. Well, if you do this and you do that and you conform to these external things, then you will be pleasing to God. For the Jews, it was keep the law. Believe in Christ, but you have to keep the law. The transformation has to come from within. We'll look more about that as we pick up with our next study. The problem is both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works, their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. But as for you, the next chapter begins, speak the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine. You can't mix the two. You just can't. You mix the error, you know. It's like, well, these are cancer cells, but I've got healthy cells, and I think I have more healthy cells than cancer cells. Oh, wait a minute. You know what happens? The error eats up and destroys the truth. Every mixture that has been made, I went to schools where this has happened. Whole seminary corrupted and destroyed. Well, is it that major? Is that serious? The end result? Nothing of value left. So that's why this is a serious matter. We pray about the physical health of our people. We're concerned. I pray for the leaders of our country and the medical people. And God in his common grace has given wisdom to men. And I'm thankful for that. That they'll use that wisdom and may come up with a solution to the present problem that's felt. But I want to understand the most serious issue is a spiritual one. It has to start with, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be white like wool. You can be cleansed and forgiven on the inside. And then life changes. You start to change the life on the outside and then think you'll work on the inside. You have undermined the gospel. You have denied Christ. You've corrupted the word. And we can never be tolerant of that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you that it is a word that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you that the gospel is your power for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, may we be faithful to this word. May we count it our most precious treasure. May we delight to feed upon it, to study it, to be taught it, to grow, to be a church that exhorts in sound doctrine and refutes any and all who contradict. Thank you for the work you've done in our lives individually and personally in the life you continue to do in the church. Pray you'll bless us in these days, protect us, keep us, use us, to honor you wherever we are in whatever situation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.